Okay, well, we've been having some fun, haven't we, looking at Ezekiel chapter 43, which you might like to turn to. We've been looking at a passage which is about the return of God's glory to the temple. That was the picture in the Old Testament. The temple is the dwelling place of God. That's the picture. In the Old Testament, of course, it changes in the New Testament. It's the church, that's where God dwells amongst his people. In the church. It's just really exciting. Steve and I were at Prayer and Fasting, which is a gathering of national leaders for New Frontiers pastors down at Peterborough. And we were there for the day on Tuesday. The whole of the second session was about Ezekiel 43. Just prophetically, God led us that way, and just seeking after God's glory, pursuing his presence was the whole of the second session, which was just, we kept nudging each other saying, I wonder if they're going to get to the next bit, we said, you know, and they did. And they also gave me the next two sermons. So, you know, that's great as well. So, no, it's very, very encouraging. And it's just amazing. It's something that God seems to be doing all over the country at the moment. I spoke to a number of other pastors who were saying, yeah, we're doing Ezekiel 43 at the moment. I said, that's funny. So are we. And we felt led to do that. So when that happens, that you've kind of realized you're not on your own. You're part of something bigger that God is doing at the moment in the country. So I just want to encourage you with that. We were very encouraged about it. But it's also been quite exciting. Thank you for those that have sort of sent me emails and little conversations after meetings, just some exciting stories really about people encountering God, fresh encounters with the Holy Spirit. And I think there's just been an increased sense of God's presence amongst us as we've worshipped. And somebody described in our life group this week about having a fresh expectation in coming to church. What's going to happen because God is here? And that's just wonderful. And just the weight of God's glory as we come together, it's just been great to experience. But, you know, we shouldn't be surprised, should we? You know, as we saw last time, the church is the place where God lives. It's not a building. It doesn't mean a building. You can meet in a hotel like this. It doesn't matter where you meet. It's the people that God lives in and amongst his people. And it's the place where God is truly at home. Isn't that wonderful? We think of God up there somewhere far off. But actually, if you want to meet God, you want to meet the people of God, because that's where he is. The church is where God's glory dwells. And we've been singing about that this morning. One of the things that really impacted me from my own preach last week, it happens sometimes. But one thing that really impacted me is to think that as we gather as a church, it is literally around his throne. Because God's throne is here, amongst us. That's where his presence is. Heaven touches earth through the church of Jesus Christ. I think these are really exciting things to get hold of and to inspire ourselves with. So I want to look at the next section in Ezekiel 43. So we're going to look at verses 10 to 12 today. And the thing I want us to see is that God's glory doesn't just come to fill a void. It doesn't just come to fill an empty space. You know, God's glory doesn't just come and kind of float around in the air somewhere. His presence doesn't come and then kind of drift off somewhere and maybe come back some other time, goes in and out like the tide. I was so excited when I read what it says in Ezekiel 44, actually, before we get to 43. Just verse 1 or 2, it says this. Then the man, so this is after the glory of God has come and filled the temple. And then in chapter 44, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Then the man brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, the one facing east. Now that gate in the city, in this vision, was the gate through which God had come, through which his glory had passed and filled the temple. So this is where the angel takes Ezekiel to, and he looks at this gate where God had come through, and he saw that it was shut. So God's come through the gate, and he shut the door behind him. And he says, the Lord said to me, this gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It's to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. And I just think, that's amazing. God has come, he's filled his temple, and he's shut the door behind him. No, not just about good manners here, but it's actually, I'm not going anywhere. And nobody else is coming in there either, because this is my place, I've shut the door, and here I am with my people. And you see, God comes to dwell with his people forever. He doesn't just come and go, although you might think so from some of what we may have experienced in church life over the years. There have been various kind of moves of God, perhaps. And things have happened, they've come in, but they've gone out again. They've come in and they've gone out again. And you kind of think, well, that's the way it is. It kind of rises and falls. But you know, this is not the picture that Ezekiel sees or that the New Testament church experience. I mean, where does it talk about dry patches in the New Testament? Where does it talk about the New Testament church getting together and saying, oh, we had a bit of a dry patch this morning. Now, God didn't really come. His presence wasn't there. There weren't any miracles. And so Paul writes in his letter, hope you had a good meeting this Sunday. Ours wasn't so great. No, it's nowhere. It's nowhere written that those things happened. And what we do see, though, is Paul encouraging the church continually to be filled with the Spirit. For each of us to come full of the Spirit. We do see that. For each of us to be stepping out in faith. For each of us to be praying for the sick, casting out demons and demonstrating the signs of his kingdom. We do see that. We do see that imperative and that encouragement in the New Testament. You see, God doesn't come to fill a void. He comes to fill a people doing church together. A people who, like the glory of God, as we described that a couple of weeks ago, a people who are visible, audible, active, and reflecting the brightness of his presence. Because if that's where God is, then his glory is going to be with us. Can you get that picture? Can you see that? And I want to provoke us this morning. I want us to be stirred up a bit and expect more from our local church experience than we have. I want us to be expectant. This isn't just a flash in the pan that we're experiencing now. I don't believe that. We're not just experiencing a flash in the pan, but we're beginning to experience what it means to be church, the place where God lives. I don't know if you've heard me say this, but have you heard me say that church is meant to be fun? Oh, one person might have. Have you heard me say that? It's meant to be fun. Have you heard me say it's meant to be fun to be a Christian? Oh, Lord, give me Africans. Is it meant to be fun to be a Christian? Yes. Okay, brilliant. Okay. Lord Jesus, I pray for this church. Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Thank you, Lord. You've already been here, that your presence is so tangible. We love your presence, Jesus. We just pray you'd come more on us. Lord, will you speak to us this morning? Would you speak to us like it's not necessary through my words, but just come and speak because you're here. Lord, would you just come and arrest our hearts? Would you give us a fresh passion and a fresh vision for the local church this morning, in Jesus' name? Amen. So chapter 43, and the coming of the glory of God. It's wonderful, those first few verses there. Let me just read them to you. It says here, in verse 1 to 3, the man brought me to the gate facing east. That's the gate that we've seen is shut in verse 44. And I saw the glory of the Lord of Israel come from the east. His voice was like the roaring of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision that I saw was like the vision I'd seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the vision I'd seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. And the glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. The glory of the Lord comes and fills that temple, and you know, if we just stop there, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But actually, there's a context to this passage. Ezekiel 43, 1-3 is preceded by chapters 40 to 42, where God lays out the blueprint for the building that he will inhabit. And this is important. It's important to understand the context of this passage because God says it's important, actually. So if you read the verses that we're looking at today, which is verses 10 to 12, it says this. This is God speaking from the temple. Son of man, he says to Ezekiel, describe the temple to the people of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider the plan, and if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the designs of the temple, its arrangement, its exits and entrances, its whole design, and all its regulations and laws. Write these things down before them, so that they may be faithful to its design, and follow all of its regulations. Okay, so a lot of words there. A lot of stuff. Basically, God is saying there are lots of important things for us to understand about the design of the temple, about the way that it's constructed. And there are four key words that God uses. He says, Ezekiel, I want you to describe it. I want them to consider it. I want you to make it known to them. And I want them to follow all its regulations. That's how God says. He says, this is important. It's important for us to get our heads around this, to get our hearts around it, to get our minds around it. We need to understand how this temple comes into being. There are principles that are to be followed which lead to the coming of the glory of God. There are things to be understood, aspects of this temple that need to be thought through and taken to heart. Its design, its structure, the planning and clarity. See, God doesn't live in nothing. He doesn't live in nothing. He comes to live in something. I mean, it's just like any one of us, isn't it? We don't live in nothing. We don't live nowhere, do we? We live somewhere. There's an identity about the place that we live in. There's an address. There's a town. There's a region and so on. Which means that God's promise of his glory and his tangible presence isn't an automatic guarantee. Because you see, God doesn't live amongst any old people in any old place. This temple has definition. This church, the church of Jesus Christ, has definition. And so chapters 40 to 42 show us the work that needs to be done to provide a habitation for the glory of God. And Ezekiel's picture has several important stages to this rebuilding that need to be completed before the glory of God returns, which I think we can learn from today. Now the application, I should say, for us today is not so much about the return of his glory, but rather for the maintaining or the increase of his glory, the manifest presence of God amongst us in these days, not just a flash in the pan, but a growing expectation and experience. So what I'm going to do is a very quick scan of chapters 40 to 42, but I can't really do justice to it in any kind of detail, because that would take weeks. And so I'm going to do just a real sketch, so you'll have to forgive me, those theologians that need all the detail. You'll have to go and read that yourself and take your time over it. But I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 40. I'm just going to read. In fact, I'm not even going to read the verse. I'm going to try and save some time. But, you know, if you look at the headings, that'll do. All right, just the headings. Okay, so in chapter 40, the first thing that strikes me in this chapter was Ezekiel's almost obsession with the measurement of things. You know, almost the first thing he sees in his vision, in verse 3 there, is this man whose appearance was like bronze. He was standing in the gateway with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. Measuring. It's a glorious man, presumably an angel, with a measuring rod. And he just goes mad, measuring everything. Over the next few chapters, he measures everything, not just for the temple, but for the whole city. If you go through all three chapters, there he is. He's measuring. He's measuring everything. Getting the dimensions down. Saying where the boundaries are. Measuring them all. Measuring. Laying it out. The length. on the thickness of the boundaries, the extent of them, how big it's going to be, the size, the number of the rooms, what they're going to be used for, the width, the depth of the gates, the entrances, doorways, the extent of the pavements around the place. I mean, he just goes mad measuring all these things, the different administrative centres in this city. He's measuring them, the situation of the kitchens and the hospitality areas. Measuring, just mad measuring everything. And they're all described in the most amazing detail as well, with designs and decorations for the walls laid out. In fact, everything is there for the erection of a substantial number of buildings, so substantial that Ezekiel describes them as, in chapter 40, verse 2, that some buildings looked like a city. So vast was it, so big were these measurements. He said even some of the buildings look like a city. And this city, we see, is to be situated on the south side of some very high mountains. Verse 2 of chapter 40. As we said before, it's a city on a hill, a picture of the church. And everything for this city and this temple is laid out and described in incredible detail, except for one thing. Except for one thing, there are very few references to height dimensions. The height of the walls and the buildings, except for one exception, are not recorded. And this is because what Ezekiel is seeing here is a blueprint for a city. It's a kind of architect's drawing which shows the size and dimensions of the city. And you see, God has always had his blueprint for the church. God has always had absolute clarity about its layout and about its ordering. And Abraham, he saw this. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says that Abraham was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now, bearing in mind that this city, this temple, is people, because it's the church, I can't quite imagine how a city looks like people, or how people look like cities. But that's what Ezekiel envisages. That's the kind of influence, the kind of structure, the sort of size of this people. Now, the boundaries for this people have to be laid, its foundations made clear, and they're set in the rock on the highest mountain where it sits there on the south side, where the brightness of the sun catches it through the day. That's where it's situated. And Paul describes it as built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is what we're built on. This is what the church of Jesus Christ is built on. It's something substantial. It's something that has history. It's something that has a soundness about it. There's thought about it. There's structure to it. There's clarity about it. God's design right from the beginning of time. And you see, God does not pour his glory into a void. Neither does he pour his glory into empty air. When he comes to inhabit the church as it is revealed through the word of God. And I don't know what your idea of church is, but it's a definite thing. There it is, laid out page after page. It's got structure, it's got purpose and substance. And then each local church has its own purpose, its own structure and substance within the context of the truth of what the Bible says. And this is why we've spent the last year, we're a church that's just nearly 2 years old now, and we've spent the first year just laying out the foundations, digging them out for this church called Jubilee Church. We've been laying out our purpose. We've been describing our vision. We've been nailing some key doctrinal issues, setting things square and firm. This is who we are. This is why we exist. And this is what we're all about. This is what foundations are. That's why we've been doing that. We've been making clear our blueprints for a building, for a city, for a temple, for a place where God lives. And we haven't finished yet, actually. There's more to be done. So Matt is coming to talk about eldership on the 23rd of February, just in case you missed it earlier. Laying another foundation stone made of people, because that's what they're made of. Don't know if you realize that, foundation stones for the city are made of people. So he's going to be laying some new foundation stones of people, godly leadership. And there'll be other parts that need to be laid too, but I think we've made a great start. We've got some clarity, we've got some sense of direction and why we exist. And you know, there'll be other times where we have to return to these foundations. We'll have to return to them again and again, maybe because they need to be dug deeper, maybe they need to be replanted, extended, perhaps our vision is not big enough. Or there are times when the prophets amongst us will feel stirred to remind us of who we are. That's what prophets do. That's what they're part of their role, is to remind you of the apostolic foundation, what we've been purposed to do, recommissioning us. Because it's the case that when churches have been established for a while, we tend to forget. We tend to go off on one. We can go off in that direction or the other and lose that sense of the immediacy of God's planting and what his intention was. The original purpose of our existence. So this is why we will have vision nights, vision Sundays. This is why we do it. It's not just a kind of G-up. It's no, we really need to keep seeing what's been laid down, keep seeing why we exist, keep reminding ourselves of what God has called us to. It's why we break it down into targets from time to time. So we have this sense of momentum and where we're going, sense of progress. We're looking at numbers of how many people we're gathering, those sorts of things. It's not just a numbers game. It's breaking down the vision so that we can apply it to ourselves. We need to keep reminding ourselves of these things and strengthening that which has been laid down. Foundations. And not only does this city have dimensions and foundations, it also has boundaries. So Ezekiel describes in these chapters substantial new boundary walls. And you know, I believe that there are boundaries or areas of influence for every local church. At the moment, I'd say our area of influence as a church is quite small. We're just kind of starting out. But I believe that we'll see a greater influence in future years. I see us planting other churches in different areas, or being involved in other works, locally, regionally, even internationally. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be sending people out from here, and that our relationship will grow beyond our existing boundaries, that God will enable us to do that? I believe that's part of what God's called us to at this time. And God has spoken to us about growth. You know, we're really clear about, we've seen some of that already, but there's more to come. And we're going to need more space. We're going to need wider boundaries. But God is giving us the blueprints. He's giving us our own architect's drawings for Jubilee Church Solihull. And of course we need boundaries, don't we? We need boundaries to do two things. We need boundaries, first of all, to keep things in. Setting boundaries. We need boundaries to keep things in. There are some things that happen within the context of this church that are our responsibility. You know, how we treat people. What we believe. You know, what is our culture as a church? What's it like to be here? What's the flavour of this church going to be? What's going to be like to be part of this church? And I think these are things, these are questions that are really important for us this coming year. We looked at foundations, if you like, mostly last year, but this year I think we're going to look a lot at our culture, our values as a church, what it's like, what the flavour of it is. You know, it's great to have big visions about being a grace community. It's a wonderful thing to have as one of our key pillars, to be a grace community. But when it comes to it, will we? Will we be accepting of everybody? Do we really love people? Do we really? Are we serious about loving people, all kinds of people? You know, and it's things like, how do we correct one another? Because sometimes we go off on one, don't we? We lose it a bit. We sort of struggle off here and we go off on our own a bit. How do we bring people back? How do we correct people? How do we resolve problems that arise? Because problems always arise when there are people. I don't know why that is. Church would be great if it wasn't for the people. But then church is all about the people. So we get problems from time to time. How do we resolve those? What's our culture? Are we really grace-filled? And these things are all about our culture and will show often what we really believe about the church and one another. These sorts of things will show more than anything what we really believe. Our reactions speak louder than our actions to these sorts of things. Culture, as a friend of mine pointed out recently, is from the same root word as cultivate. I don't know if you knew that, but it is. It's from the same root word as cultivate. So there are things that we will need to cultivate within these boundaries, in this patch of ground that we call Jubilee. And there are other things that we're going to need to weed out from time to time, other things that we need to be clear on. What will we then allow to be cultivated in this church? It will be determined by the boundaries that we set. And these are things that we're going to be looking at over this year. So that's the first thing. Boundaries are to keep things in. They're to set boundaries, to set culture. The second thing's boundaries keep things out, in, and then out. Good, eh? Works like that. There are enemies. There are enemies that need to be kept out. There are things that will damage the work. And, you know, there's safety in these walls. Ezekiel's picture envisages defensive structures and gates which are guarded. And this is necessary because, as Jesus teaches us in the New Testament, there are wolves. It's all picture language. Please understand, this is not actual wolves. But there are people that come in and deliberately to try and disrupt and disturb, and they're not got a heart for God at all. They just want to come in and wreck things. The Bible talks about wolves that get in amongst the sheep, lions that seek to devour. And elders are given the job in the New Testament to be gatekeepers for the church, to try and spot these situations as they arise. But sometimes it can just be a sin that's allowed to grow, a sin that's not checked, something that's not challenged, a behavior that's overlooked, that we need to be diligent about. But in addition, I think more importantly in some ways, in biblical times, boundaries and cities were places of refuge. They were places where the weak could be protected. So you see the reason for the defensive structures. Okay, to keep people out, if you like, keep things out, is to protect those that are weak. It's a place of refuge where the sick can be cared for, where the poor can be defended. It's a place, the church, the people of God are meant to be a place of justice and strength. Now, the church is a place of protection. People are healed, cared for, and strengthened through the church. That's how God works. It's a place of equipping as well. It's a place of sending people out, and then they can come back. I look forward to that day when we send people out on mission. And they're going out, they're going to be doing this, we're going to pray for them, we're going to support them, and then they'll come back and they'll share with us the stories of what they've seen. We're going to be that kind of church where we've got those kind of relationships. It's a place of equipping and sending. Statistics show that people who are part of a church, I don't know if you've seen this at all, but they're less likely to be ill, get depressed, or commit suicide. Those are statistics that are out there, people that are part of a community like the church. And it makes sense, really, if you know that there are people that love you and care about you, that look out for you. That's what the church is meant to be. And it's amazing, you know, how many times the enemy will try to separate you from other people in the church when you go through hard times. Now you know why. Anybody found that? You're going through a hard time. Oh, I'm not going to go this morning. It's the time to go. That's when you've got to be there amongst the church. Be there with people that love you and care about you. People that can pray for you. Go in a bad mood. It's fine. And say, oh man, I said this morning when I came in, somebody picked me up, well, it was Darren, wasn't it? I said, yeah, I'm feeling a bit grumpy this morning. Just the snow and all the hassle that we've had setting up here this morning. Not that I've had to do any of it, but it's just the hassle, you know. And you say, oh, why do we have to have snow? I like snow normally, but I don't like snow today. So I just come in a bit grumpy every now and again. It's great to have Darren come along and say, come here, Rob, give me a hug. And I just felt so much better. So it's amazing how many times the enemy tries to separate you off when you're going through a hard time. It's the time to press in the most. So these walls, these boundary walls, are not to create a holy huddle to keep people out that might contaminate us or keep us dirty or people that we don't like. And I've been in a church like that. Some of the brethren, shouldn't say that really, but some of that thinking, it's kind of separatist, separate from the world, so you keep people out. No, that's not what Jesus is about. It's not what he's about. It's not judgmental like that. It's rather to welcome these very people that are messed up, that need help, that need to be loved, and to provide the means by which they can be healed and restored. That's what the church is about. We look after people that are going through difficult times and facing big things in their lives. That's what the church is for. I love this verse. I know I read it so often to you, but it so sums up for me what we're all about. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to build up, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness the prisoners. Isaiah 61. That's the mission of the church. That's why we exist. And as Ezekiel finishes talking about the boundaries, and I've saved you from a lot of the detail, believe me, and the external parts of the city, at the end of chapter 40, he sees what's happening inside the walls. This is the order, by the way. You do your foundations, you do your walls, and then you look within the walls and see what God wants to do. Until you've got your foundations in and your boundary walls set out, there's not a lot that can go on within the building. And it's foolish to try. You don't want to try living in a building site. Steve was telling me about something that Jeremy Simpkins, who's one of the apostolic leaders in New Frontiers, said to a bunch of church planters recently. He said, don't try and begin any additional ministries within the church until you have at least 100 people. Because he says you'll get distracted and exhausted. It's good advice. But I think that this is the stage that we are now coming to as a church. We're pressing towards 100 people. We haven't got there yet, but that's what we believe in God for this year. And we're beginning to enter into that time when, as a church, we can start to talk about some of the ministries, start to talk about some of the rooms. We're asking God for the workers, perhaps, to come and head up some of those rooms. But that's the stage I think we're coming to this year, which I might talk about next time, but I'm not sure yet. Let me just sum up then. God's desire, intention, and prophetic purpose is to live in the church with his people, with his glory. And I would argue that it's not possible to be a church without this dynamic sense of the presence of God. What would be the point of us meeting like this if God wasn't here? Why would you ever want to come to church if you didn't meet with God? And when he comes to inhabit the church. He comes to live in the church. And when he does, he shuts the door behind him. Do believe that God is living with us. Do believe that his presence is here amongst us. But we need to understand his blueprint. You know, our doctrine and our understanding of the church and its central purpose in the world is fundamental to this. And also understanding why we exist as a local church. That's why we spent so much time on it. And that's why we're going to keep reiterating. It's important to understand the place that God is living in Solihull here at the moment. Because when God comes in, he shuts the door. So our expectation must be of an increase of his presence and involvement with us here today, not diminished by tomorrow. And if that's been your experience before, I want to just challenge you to rethink that. Because I believe that we're moving into a time of this is the beginning of an increasing sense of the presence of God. God is at work amongst us. He's been giving us the blueprints for Jubilee. He's most definitely with us. And I believe the depth of his presence is set to deepen. That's what I believe. And just as I've been talking around with different people, that sense of anticipation is about God's glory just deepening amongst us. That's our expectation at this time. So let's just finish there, and I'd just like us to pray for the church. Let's just pray for that fullness of the Spirit, actually, because like I said earlier, Paul doesn't ever write about the dry times, but we know that individually each of us need to be filled with the Spirit again. We need to experience that sense of his presence. I just want to ask God to come and fill each one of us again and ask him to deepen the sense of his presence in the church. Is that okay? Shall we stand? I'm just going to pray briefly, and I'm not going to extend it for ages today. I just don't feel that. We're just going to pray, and then we'll close and have some coffee. So, Lord, we just want to thank you for what you're doing here. We want to thank you for the foundations that you have been showing us, the blueprints you've given us. We pray for increased wisdom in that. Would you just show us what you're doing? We want to work with you, Lord. We're dependent on you in the building of this church here. We just thank you for your leadership here, Lord. We thank you that you are in charge, that you are God, and that you know what you're doing, even when we don't quite understand. We thank you, Lord, for your lordship. And we just pray for the increased sense of the presence of your Spirit amongst us week to week. We pray for that individually. We pray for those dry spells that we sometimes experience individually. I pray, Lord, that we would find encouragement and strength from one another. I pray that we would speak to one another and build one another up in your Spirit. Help us to do church well, to be church to one another, to encourage one another like that. We pray, Lord, for an increase of the depth of your presence amongst us. We pray for more signs and wonders, more miracles. Lord, we pray for more healings. We thank you for what we're seeing. But, Lord, we want to see so much more. Lord, there are so many people that are sick and struggling and in difficulties. Lord, I pray your resources would be found here amongst us. Lord, for some of us, Lord, we've seen our lives change, as we were talking about earlier. But, Lord, we want so much more. We want so much more of your presence and your glory amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen.